It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord and praise God for His mercy and goodness. Of course, I'm a, you know, I enjoy the Christmas season. I of course rejoice to think of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God coming in human form to humble Himself as a man. I just praise God that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's all of us. And my friends, the Bible tells us we're all sinners, deserving of a devil's hell. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Of course, that's the greatest gift, is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I hope that if you are here today, that you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior. Baptism doesn't save you. Confirmation, communion, joining a church does not save you. Only Jesus saves you when you trust in Him. And so I'd like to encourage us today from the Word of God, this morning's message. When is worship worship? When is worship worship? Of course, worshiping God is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But it's, of course, got me thinking about services and, you know, Christmas coming up and all that. It's as we worship God, it's a serious thing. It's a reverent thing. And sometimes I catch myself saying it as well. You know, I say, hey, let's just go to church and worship. You know, and so it's easy to say. But am I really, truly worshiping God the way that He desires me to? You know, we can't just show up to church and worship. It takes preparation of the heart. It takes submission of the spirit. Going to church is not, you know, it's not like going to the store. It's not like going to get gas. Okay, coming to church is a sacred thing in that sense. Like us to see the wonderful testimony of Old Testament Israel and worship of God. Now, this is after the Babylonian captivity, under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. So we'll be from the book of Nehemiah this morning. And Scripture shares some powerful, spirit-filled revival story, you know, testimony that goes on here. And so what does Scripture tell us about proper worship? What can we glean from how Israel did it? So let's see what saith the Scripture. Let's go with me, friends, to Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll start there. Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, you have Job, and then before that you have Nehemiah. After the Kings and the Chronicles, you have Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's go to verse 1. We'll start there. Nehemiah chapter 9. And why don't you just stand with me now, friends, for reading of the opening verses here. Nehemiah chapter 9. Stand with me if you're able for the reading of the opening verses here in Scripture. Let's go to verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. And the Word of God says, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and sackclothes and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought to be in Thy house today, Lord, Thy house of prayer. Lord, it's what a wonderful thought to know that prayer is not just us saying words to no one. It's us having sweet communion with You, Lord, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought, Lord, a wonderful truth. Thank You, Father, that Your Word reminds us where two or more are gathered together in Your name, in Your will, Lord, that Your will be done, and that there the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is in our very midst. And so, Father, we are just so humbled by that. It's just such an amazing thought, Lord, that truly we are on holy ground. And thank You for the privilege of worship. And so, Father, we ask that You bless the preaching of Thy Word, Lord, the reading of the law of the Lord, our God. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to make application. Holy Spirit of God, have free reign. Speak to hearts, Lord, that truly we will be a prayerful people, a worshiping people, that we will worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, You desire that, and let us give what You desire. We give You all the praise in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Thank you, friends. You may be seated. Kind of a two-parter sermon, if you will. One message, but again, two halves. The first half, kind of a, you know, looking at the requirements of true worship, and then the second half, how God prepares us to give this requirements, to meet these requirements of true worship. Let's go to verse 1. It starts off here again, speaking about the assembly of Israel. You know, again, the context, they've come back from Babylon in captivity, and that's huge, because that kind of sets the stage with how their heart is thankful and rejoicing that they're no longer in captivity. So it starts right there. We'll get more into that in a bit. But nonetheless, in verse 1, we find that the nation of Israel, now that they kind of dwindled in numbers. Okay, they're still large as far as the congregation goes. It's about, rough estimates, about 50-some thousand Israelites that came out from Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem in two waves. First with Ezra, 12, 13 years later with Nehemiah. So there's about 50,000-odd Israelites, plus those that remained there. Okay, so however many remnant that was there. So it's in the thousands, which is still a good, I mean, this is a huge congregation, still a good assembly, although it's not the millions from before. Okay, so but just to give us kind of a scope. But here they are in verse 1. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled. It starts right there, okay? And so they showed up, you know, and God loves and commands congregational worship. In fact, David, you know, he said God went to redeem for a people to himself, right? That's in 2 Samuel. And so that's not just one person. That's a people, a nation. That's plural. And God loves when we congregate together, assemble ourselves together to worship him. But they didn't just come together as a crowd. If you've seen some of these town hall meetings, there's a crowd, but they're pretty divided. They're pretty vocal. They can be pretty nasty. Okay, but and so this is more than just a crowd. It is a assembly. But notice the disposition. Notice the heart condition of these people that assembled with what? Fasting. And so they didn't just show up and fast. The idea is they were already fasting. And then they showed up. I mean, so they were still fasting, okay? And so the idea is, yes, we're going to get down to verse 3. In fact, the end of verse 3, it tells us after verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and then the end of verse 3, it says, then they worshiped the Lord. So there's several things that needed to take place, that needed to happen for God to say that they worship. And by the way, it's wonderful when God himself says that they worship him, because then you know that this is worship. This is what God considers worship. It's praise God. Because the Bible tells us over and over, and you can read in Psalms, you know, worship God and praise him, and that's wonderful. But here, God unpackages it for us so we can kind of sense what builds up to worship. And so they were... among other things, there's quite a bit that happens behind the scenes before they just, hey, let's just show up and worship. Okay, the things that happen at home, the things that happen not on church property, the things that happen throughout the week, okay, and trying to apply this to our modern day, you know, context. Things that happen behind the scenes before we just show up and worship, okay? And so they were fasting, in other words, fasting and praying, that goes always hand in hand together. In fact, fasting would emphasize a super prayer. So they're giving themselves over to abstain from what the flesh desires, to give themselves wholly to God. It's what God wants, not what I want. My flesh can take a back seat. That's why they're fasting. And with clothes and earth upon them. Okay, so they were in mourning clothes. They were grieving. And why were they grieving? Because of their past sins. Okay, so we'll get to that as well. Earth upon them, so dust and ash that they kind of put in their forehead. That's a picture of extreme grief and repentance and guilt. Okay, and so this group of folks that assembled, they were very humbled. Okay, they were very self-conscious about their sin and who they are in the presence of a holy and righteous God. Okay, but they showed up. Okay, they showed up because you know God wanted them to show up. And that's wonderful. They had a repentful heart. And then let's go to verse 2. And the seed of Israel, literally the offspring of Jacob, that God changed his name to Israel. So these are the children of Israel. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. And so what they had done is, you know, they had cut ties, literally, if you want to think of a relationship, literally broken up, okay, with the surrounding heathen nations. They might have business ties, maybe some fellowship ties. They had been unequally yoked, okay, with the unbelievers. Of course, it pictures for you and I, New Testament Christians, separating from the world. You know, we can't truly worship God when we are in bed with the devil. You know, we can't eat, the Lord's Supper when we're eating the meat of idols and of Satan. Okay, the idea that we are to separate from the world. I certainly would not be worshiping God in the beauty of holiness if I had secret sin in my life, if I was associating with those I shouldn't be associating with. And so that separation needs to be there. And then notice what it says, from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins. and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, this is more a collective confession. The idea is that they understood that, well, God certainly chastised and punished us as a nation, and that's why we were exiled to Babylon to begin with, because the whole nation was given to sin and idolatry. So here we are. But they understand that they were a sinful, unworthy people. They knew very well who they were, their shortcomings. But at the same time, they were thankful that they could be there, that they were forgiven. And so they were asking for prayers here, confessing, not for stuff. They weren't praying to get blessings. They were praying for mercy. They were praying for grace. They were praying for forgiveness. This is why they assemble here. And they confess their sins, their father's sins, the iniquities of their fathers. And then verse 3, and they stood up in their place. They showed reverence and respect at the reading of the scriptures. They stood up in their place. You know, people were standing in attention. They were orderly. They weren't shoving or pushing each other, falling over the place. You know, they weren't thronging, okay, like when Jesus walked the earth. Yes, there was a crowd that assembled with him. But they, for the most part, they didn't assemble to worship him. They assembled to throng him, okay, because kind of like a Black Friday thing, you know, they were mobbing Jesus because apparently if you touch him, you'd be healed. And so everyone wanted to touch him, but they weren't getting healed. Only those that had the faith. Remember that the woman with the issue of blood 12 years? She had faith. And so when she touched Jesus, he noticed, right? Which is a separate thought. Again, God responds to faith. Everyone just throwing, not working. I'm grabbing him. I'm not getting healed. And then, of course, this one lady touches just the hem of his garment. He said, who touched me? Remember what Peter said? Lord, everyone's touching you. Who do you mean? Who? You know, of course, he didn't get it. He said, no, someone touched me. God, I sense the virtue went out of me. Of course, it was the woman. But the idea is that they thronged him. They weren't there to worship him, not like that individual leper who went to worship him. And then Jesus healed him. They were there to just throng him. So it's kind of the same context here, but in the other way, they were here to worship God. They weren't here just to do their own thing. They weren't here to please their flesh. They weren't here for self-gain. They were here to glorify the God, to reverence God. And so they were not jumping up and down uncontrollably, okay? They were not high-fiving each other. They're not, you know, chest-bumping, fist-bumping each other. They were humble and thankful to be there, and they stood in their place. I like that. It kind of makes me think of, even at church, we kind of have, we don't have to sit in the same place, but, you know, we kind of adopt that spot as our place in the church. And so that's kind of, you know, it's good to be in our place in the house of God. And it was a very humble and thankful assembly, but it was a formal, solemn assembly, okay? It was a big deal. It wasn't just a showing up 4th of July fireworks. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, that's also an assembly, but it's kind of a, and this is a big deal because they were in the presence of God and they wanted to worship God. So that's huge. And then so what happens? They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. God's word had center stage, the word of God. In fact, 1/4 part of the day, if you consider a day, the 12 hours of sunshine, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., a fourth would be, 3 hours, right? So 3 hours hearing God's word. Wow, that's wonderful. That's a lot. That's good. And another fourth part they confessed. That's huge. God's word reveals our sinfulness and God's holiness. And so they wanted to get right with God. And so if you can imagine 3 hours of preaching and teaching, and then another 3 hours of confession. In other words, not confessing to man, this is confessing to God. People getting right to God. This is an invitation that's going on, and people are getting convicted of their sin. They're responding to Holy Spirit from the Word of God. And these are the two elements that Jesus tells the woman at the well. I mean, later on in John, years later in John chapter 4, that must be present for true worship, which is what? Spirit and truth, right? So we hear the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and reveals the thoughts and intents of our heart. It guides us into all truth, and then we can worship God in spirit. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful revival happening right here where people were getting right with God. Now, again, 3 hours, it's to you and I, that's a long time. But again, there were thousands of people there. The idea is the point for you and I to take away. Don't quench the Spirit, okay? Don't stifle the Spirit. Whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to us, when we hear the Word of God and He speaks to us from the Scriptures, respond. When we hear God speaking to us, respond. You know, don't. You know, I think of a, you know, I didn't watch a lot of game shows, but I did watch The Price is Right. You know, and one thing, if you ever hear, is it Bob? What's his name? The host. He'll call someone to come on down. Did they respond? Every single time. He called the contestant to come. Oh, I got picked. I'm coming down. And yeah, everyone's cheering, you know. And I'm not saying be like that, but what I'm saying is when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us, respond. Don't wall up. Don't say, oh, that's him, not me. Let's go to Hebrews. I want us to realize just how present and active God's Holy Spirit speaks to us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll start there. We'll come back here, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's go to verse 15. Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 15. The Word of God says, while it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, the context here is when Israel rejected the promised land, and then God was grieved with them for 40 years. They had to wander. Okay, but the idea is today, if you and I, right now, if we hear His voice from His scriptures speaking to us, there is a reason that's happening. God wants us to respond. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, just like Israel did. Don't do what they did. Okay? In fact, if you go to chapter 4, verse 7, repeating the same thing, but again, the author to the Hebrews is emphasizing how timely this is. Okay, this is true in our day as it was in his day. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today. Okay, the emphasis is the special day that you hear God speaking to you, that same day is when you want to respond, okay? And so the Hebrew writer is quoting David, okay, from Psalm 95. We'll turn through that in a bit, but this is the quote. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. The idea is just as Old Testament Israel heard the voice of God and they knew God wanted them to take the promised land, the land of Canaan, they didn't want it. Harden your hearts, okay, and God was grieved by that. Just like that, God still speaks to us today. Wasn't just them, okay? And so the writer of the Hebrews quotes David here in verse 7, which is actually from Psalm 95. So I want us to turn to Psalm 95, so we'll see it, you know, we see it play out here. So let's go to Psalm 95 with me, my friends. Psalm 95, because this is where the verse is taken from. It's actually towards the verse end of verse 7 there. But I want us to build up to verse 7. So let's go to Psalm 95. And in fact, Psalm 95 is a psalm of invitation. Guess what? To worship. Yeah, it's to assemble. Okay, so Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come on. Let us sing unto the Lord, us, plural, so collectively, as a congregation, as an assembly to worship God. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. That's exactly what Israel was doing in Nehemiah 9. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. He's our Creator. He made everything. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. By the way, whenever you see worship in the scriptures, it is always, always, always with people bowing down. Bowing down, bowing down, bowing down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And then that's the verse that's quoted by Hebrews. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The idea is when it says today, the idea is the today applies to those that are listening and hearing Psalm 95 for the first time. as it was to Israel back in the Old Testament. That day they heard it, that's there today. When those that hear Psalm 95, when David wrote this, that's there today. And then when you and I read this now, when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us, that's our today. So, okay, the idea is not just today then, it doesn't apply anymore. The focus of what Hebrews is saying is that is that God limited that day. So that day that God speaks to you is the day that God wants you to respond. Respond to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, respond. And so this is what went out. They were for 3 hours hearing the Word of God. For another 3 hours, they were confessing their sins. And then after that, which again, individual sins. At first they did it kind of collectively, then now individually. And then the bottom line, everyone needs to respond to the Holy Spirit when the day that we are convicted. So finally, when it all is said and done, what happens? Let's go back to Nehemiah 9. After all that, and so turn back with me, we'll find Nehemiah chapter 9. And then towards the end of verse 3. And another fourth part they confess. And then after all this, comma, and worshiped the Lord their God. Wow. Israel assembled in humility. They had been fasting. They repented. They separated themselves from the world. During the service, they heard scripture. They responded to it. They confessed their sins in response to the Holy Spirit. Then they could properly worship God. Now, it kind of got me thinking, how did Israel get this way? How did they become so spiritual? Like, man, how commendable these what they did. That's fantastic. And I got myself thinking, well, how did they become so spiritual? Didn't they have a problem with sin, specifically idolatry? Well, yes, they did. But God chastised them and exiled them to Babylon. And the reason why the whole emphasis of Nehemiah, the whole story behind Nehemiah and Ezra, is Israel coming back after they've been pretty much dwindled down in numbers. They're still alive because God is faithful to his people, but they sure took a big hit. But after Israel as a nation died to self because God chastised them for their sins, they came back and they had a revival. And so if I ever wonder why sometimes I go through hardships, it's because God wants to draw me closer to him. Perhaps I need a revival. Perhaps I have a sin problem like Israel did. Now, of course, eventually they'll fall back into sin. Okay, but that's just human nature. Okay, but and so every time I sin, God deals with me. Every time I sin, I grieve, I quench the Holy Spirit. And God will chastise me if I'm saved. And that chastisement might feel like a Babylonian exile. In this case, it was 70 years that they were exiled, and many of the Israelites died there. It's a one-way ticket. But as a nation, if you think of the nation as a person, they kind of made it back. Okay, but they made it back, not even half the person that left. Okay, so they come crawling back to Jerusalem. But they've been humbled and they've been broken, and here they are having a revival. And so when we think of hardships, God knows what's going on, which leads us to kind of the second half of the message, how God works in us to meet the requirements of true worship. Because I want to do this. I want to do verse 1, 2, 3. I want to do that in my life. And again, before Israel got here, they didn't just, hey, let's just show up today and worship God. No, they went through that whole Babylonian experience, which was very traumatic. But it was equally transformative to them, and God chastised them, and so that's where they are now. And now that they are back here, they can hardly believe it, that after all that they've gone through, all the pain and suffering and blood, sweat, and tears, that God has brought them back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, how did this happen? It's only by the grace and the long-suffering of God. And so that's the occasion. In fact, the occasion why they meet here in chapter 9, it starts in chapter 6. Let's turn back with me to Nehemiah 6:15. Let's go there. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. This is at the conclusion of the building of the wall, or the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, which is the whole point of Nehemiah. In Ezra, 12, 13 years ago, it was the rebuilding of the temple, and then now the wall of Jerusalem. So let's go to Nehemiah 6. Let's go to verse 15. After all the mind to work and all the drama and the trauma and the threats and all that, they finally build a wall. And again, it's a remarkable feat. Praise God, about 1.7 miles in length, 6 to 15 feet in thickness. And so it's a big work that they got done in 52 days, 52 days. And it says here, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, which is actually important because this is the 6th month. So I want to keep this in mind. In 50 and 2 days, yep, that's right, 50 and 2 days, they built the wall. Again, the wall was in ruins for about 90 years. Okay, but when they had the minor work, God using Nehemiah, they got it done in 52 days. That's wonderful. So it's a big accomplishment. And yes, the wall keeps out invaders. That's what it does practically. But symbolically, if you were a city that had a wall, you were a established city. Okay, you weren't just some city that the next enemy that invaded would just wipe you out. No, if you had a wall, it means you were there to stay. Okay, and so when they finally placed the last brick on the wall, you can just imagine the jubilation that erupted. Like, yay, this God did it! Praise God! We were 70 years in exile. It took us years to come back even to this point. And God is so true. We thought we were done, but you know, it's like God gave them, and they knew it, that God had given them a second lease on life. This is their comeback. This is by God's grace. So they shouldn't be here. They knew that, and so that is the mindset of where they were before. In idolatry, they're just doing what they wanted. God punished them. He chastised them with Babylonian exile, and that humbled them, that broke them. So now they're coming back, and so they want to come back to God, and so this happens to be the 6th month of the Jewish calendar, Elul, and the 25th day, there's 29 days altogether, and so in 5 days, it's going to be the first day of the 7th month, okay, which is significant. We'll get to that. Okay, so they're all excited. In fact, they are so happy that everyone's touched, you know, in their heart to give to, hey, we got the walls up, let's do the rest of the city. Oh, everyone's giving gold, silver, the work of the priest, the garments, all this. Let's go to chapter 7 of Nehemiah. Now, most of chapter 7 is the genealogy that's been reckoned, who's here, who's not, you know, and so that's wonderful. They kept record of that. But let's go to verse 70. And so go to verse 70 of Nehemiah chapter 7. And after all that, those that could give, gave. And so it says, and some of the chief of the fathers, it starts with the elders, leading by example, spiritual leaders, heads of home, gave unto the work. The Tiashatha, I have to look how to say that, but that's the governor. It's a Persian word. It means governor, which is Nehemiah. So we learned something today. You can speak, I guess, Tiashatha in Persian means governor. But gave to the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave, so everyone's given, was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 67 priest garments. The idea is they were giving financially, okay, to the temple work, gold, silver, whatever's needed, because you know they're so blessed, okay. So they're giving. They weren't asked to give. They weren't required to give by law. They wanted to give because the heart was in it, okay. This I'm sharing chapter 6, 7, 8 here so that we can understand what's happening backstage before the worship of chapter 9, okay. So this is all, they didn't just show up and worship. God had been working on your heart this whole time. But God's not done with them. On the first day of the 7th month, if you remember from Leviticus, that's the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, so that's going to happen in 5 days. The first day of the 7th month is the Jewish Feast of Trumpets, which is a 10-day feast. Which, boy, I would like to do a 10-day. I'm just saying. I mean, I love food. I'm just saying. Okay, so it's a 10-day feast. I'm like, yeah. And get this, guys. During these 10 days, by law, cannot work. I'll be like, okay. You don't have to ask me twice, okay? I'm not going to work. I'm just saying. That's just, I mean, it's to rejoice in God, okay? And trust in Him, praise God. So you have this for 10 days, okay? You have the Feast of Trumpets. And on the 10th day, it actually culminates. It starts on day one with the blowing of the trumpet, obviously. It's to sound a warning to Israel, hey, better get right with God, but also to call your attention to what's going on. It starts on day one with the blowing of the trumpet, and then it culminates in day 10, which actually dovetails into another feast of Israel, which is the Day of Atonement. Okay, so it goes on day 10 of the Feast of Trumpets is the Day of Atonement, and so that's coming up. And so let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. verse 1. So we kind of see how this plays out, because this is all going to touch the hearts of the people and how to respond in worship. Okay, so let's go to verse 1. It says here, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now, this is awesome. So the people gathered there by the water gate, which is close to the town square. There's kind of a gathering square by the main temple. And the people the people are ones that ask Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. I mean, they wanted the scriptures. I say, we want the scriptures. Okay, so they brought the scriptures. That's what they had, the thirst for God's word. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So this is 5 days later after, you know, the walls were done. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Typically what we would think is 6 a.m. to about noon. That's a good chunk of time. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Wow. They had a thirst for the scriptures. I like to think the 6 hours went by relatively quickly, that they were hearing the word of God. Don't know where they read, okay, but when you talk about the law of Moses, it's the first 5 books. Some scholars have, you know, they estimate it in 6 hours you can get through from Genesis to maybe the middle of Exodus, okay, or maybe a bit of Leviticus. But certainly they will get, certainly they read Genesis 1. I mean, right? I mean, but the idea is they would get through the book of Moses, they would realize who God is, who they are, God's calling, God's purpose, God's will, how they are here, how God deals with sin, how God separates sin from clean and unclean, and all that, they would get that. And so how did they respond to that? Again, when the Holy Spirit speaks, please respond. So verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen." It's not just Baptists that do it, the Jews did it too. And says here, "And while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Verse 9, "And Nehemiah," which is the Tireshatha, "and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God." Again, it's the Feast of Trumpets, the starting day one. "Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." You know why? God's law is perfect and wonderful, but it reveals our sin. Now, if we were not in sin, it would bless us. Because then we're like, yeah, praise God, I didn't sin, and that's what God wants me to do. Amen. But of course, here's the context. They just came back from Babylonian captivity. They were all shame-faced. Because for generations, they were in sin. That's why they were whisked away to Babylon. And so that everyone's tails between their legs. They're all heartbroken about it. Now, they're thankful that God brought them back, but they were very guilty for their sin. So all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, and especially when you get to Exodus. I don't know if they made it to that part, but in 6 hours, maybe they did. But in Exodus, remember, it says, God says, hey, if you obey, you get blessed. If you disobey, all these curses, you're going to go on, and all that. And they knew it. It was them. Verse 10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." The idea is God says no. I mean, God knows their heart weeps for their sin. But it's not just about our guilt before God. As we assemble to worship God, it's also about His grace to us. It's both. It's our guilt before God, but it's His grace to us. And so this is, again, the Feast of Trumpets was to get everyone's attention, to warn people, get your heart right with God. Day number 10 is going to be the Day of Atonement, but also to look forward to the hope of God in deliverance. It's not just bad news, but to truly appreciate the good news, we have to accept the bad news. And so they tell them, hey, don't, I know you sin. This is not to condone their sin, but it's to emphasize God's grace over their sin, even though they felt guilty for their sin, right? Said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. God wants you to rejoice in His grace. Don't take it for granted, but don't beat yourself up that there's no way out, because God is there to deliver us. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not His guilt-tripping you, okay? Not His, it's his joy because God wants to save us. He delights in mercy, which is wonderful because I need lots of it, okay? And then let's go to verse 13. Verse 13 says, and by the way, this is all just day one. And then on day two of the Feast of Trumpets, and on the second day, we'll gather together the chief of the fathers and all of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So they come back for day two. And what's next? Look at verse 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feasts of the seventh month. And so here they find out, like, wait a minute. As we're reading, they apparently got to Leviticus, and it tells them, I think it's chapter 23, it talks about the different feasts. And in Leviticus, it tells them about the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths. Tabernacles is in tents. The idea is this is another seven-day feast where they would build tents to dwell in, temporary, you know, dwelling places for the whole week to picture God's grace during the 40 years of wilderness wandering, where they did live in tents. Okay, so that's a reminder that the Israelites would do every year. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know, I think it'd be a really cool father-son bonding thing. You know, you do it, I'm just saying, but every year you have a seven-day camp out, you know, with your family, your boys, and then, you know, that's how it is, and it's to thank God for his mercy during the 40 years of wandering, you know, back then. Okay, so that feast is coming up, and they say, hey, we gotta keep this. And so verse 15, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, tents, as it is written. So that was what they were told to do. Guess what? No surprise. They did it. They didn't say like, we don't have. No, they wanted to. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God. Everyone just find a spot. And in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that will come again out of the captivity, those that made it back, made booths and set under the booths. For since, look at this, for since the days of Yeshua, or Yeshua, this is Joshua, which is his name, that's where Jesus' name comes from. But this is Joshua from after Moses. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. Now, it's not saying that they haven't done the Feast of Tabernacles since Joshua. What it's talking about is the excitement. It hasn't been done like this. You know, certainly David, Josh, they did observe the Feast of Tabernacles, but not like this, okay? And there was very great gladness. It wasn't a chore for them. It wasn't a drudgery. It wasn't an interruption. They wanted to do it. Now, during this seven-day feast, again, Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles or booths, lots of feasting. But this would carry them all the way from it started in the 15th day of the seventh month. If I do my math right, that would take you to about the 22nd day. And when you get to chapter 9, where we started the message, that was in the 24th day. The idea is, even though they were feasting with the Feast of Trumpets, which ended the 10th day of Atonement, and then shortly after that, on the 15th day of the seventh month, you have a seven-day feast of booths, of tabernacles. Even though they had all that feasting, after they were done with their feast, they what? Fast. Went back to fasting. And then a few days later, you find them in chapter 9. And after all, I just share this because it leads us all the way up to the end of verse 3 of chapter 9, where they worship the Lord their God. They didn't just show up, but these were people whose heart has been tenderized by the Holy Spirit. They've been broken by the 70-year of Babylonian captivity. They've been working hard under oppression and threat of destruction by the enemies to rebuild the wall. They're physically worn out, but they put the last brick on it, and they erupt with jubilation. And then here God allows them to reassemble, to praise him, to be yet a people. They weren't gone. They weren't destroyed. God preserved them. And you're praising God for it. because they know they don't deserve it. They're so heartbroken about it. The priest had to say, guys, perk up. You know, can you imagine the pastor or the preacher trying to encourage people because they're so broken up about their sin? Normally it's the other way around, right? Normally our sin, I don't care. They really care. They say, no, well, yes, that's bad. Your sin is bad, but grace is greater. Okay, and so don't forget that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not your sin is your weakness. It's God's joy is our strength. And so let's go to Nehemiah chapter 12. We'll close it out here. Nehemiah chapter 12. And so they had complete obedience. This is yielded to the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus means when he's telling the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You must worship in spirit and in truth. The word of God. Do what he says. They did exactly what God said. And they responded to the Holy Spirit. And so Nehemiah chapter 12. Even in the offerings they rejoiced. Look at verse 43. We'll cap it off here. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and what? Rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. Now, when it says God had made them to rejoice, it's not saying that God zapped them with the funny juice and tickled their funny bone and they couldn't help but laugh. No, it's not saying that. When it says God made them rejoice, it means because of God's mercy, because of God's deliverance, because God brought them home, he made them to rejoice. Are you glad that you're saved? Because I was like in Babylon and I was stuck there in a horrible pit in a miry clay. But he saved my soul from a devil's hell. I don't deserve it. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so when we have this mindset, we know that God made me to rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoice. I mean, the whole family affair. I mean, this is wonderful. It's not just, you know, not just mom. The whole family is caught up in revival. It's precious. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Just like the Psalms say, the heathen will hear the praises of God. I mean, right here, all these other nations, what is this? They've got their wall back, good for them. You know, but Jerusalem is just going bananas. they're just rejoicing and shouting and praising God. Above that, they were truly worshiping God. What a joy to be in the house of the Lord. It's a privilege that we can worship, but may we always do it with a humble heart, a repentant heart, and yet a joyful heart. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a thought to be in thy house today to worship you. And Lord, I think even the 70-year Babylon exile, Lord, that can break even the proudest of hearts. And Lord, sometimes we need that, not just 7 days, not just 7 years, 70 years. Lord, we need to be broken because I can be so prideful in my ivory tower. But Lord, I desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, through your grace and mercy, Father, I trust in you. We know that we don't deserve Jesus Christ. We know we don't deserve this calling, that we are a peculiar people. We are an holy nation, a royal priesthood, to show forth, Lord, the sacrifices that we can give to you, which is the fruit of our lips to praise you, Lord. We thank you that you allowed us to assemble here this morning. And bless now this invitation time, Father. May hearts be stirred and respond to the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed, as the piano.